Today, we are going to finish up with Daniel's first of four prophetic visions. All right, we've been studying this vision that he had so far, and we are going to look at the last two lines of this poem in Daniel 7. And I'm going to read the whole vision this morning because I want to kind of put it back into context for us, okay? So we can get this whole vision put together. And as I read these verses, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm telling you because my intent is not to startle you. I'm not trying to scare you or freak you out or anything, but merely to give you a sensory experience into what Daniel must have felt as he was having this dream, right? It was probably very surreal for him. As comparisons go, this is an extremely weak one, but since I don't have any lava or lightning or monsters at my disposal, it will have to do. So there's going to be a little noise, a little bit of light change. I admit it's a little theatrical, but hopefully it will spur in your imagination as we study this experience that Daniel had. And the whole purpose of doing this is I really want us to get the contrast between the scenes that Daniel witnessed, the chaos and the terror that came out of the sea with the monsters, and then the order and the majesty of the scenes with the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. So, normally I would ask you to have your Bibles open. You can still do that, but you may have a little difficulty reading it. But we're going to be looking at Daniel 7, starting in verse 1. If you forgot a Bible today and you need a Bible, feel free to shoot your hand up. Let's see. Oh, we got a couple. One, two, three Bibles. Guillermo, thank you, Guillermo. He's also helping, so I'll wait for him to get back there and get situated. So one, two, three, right there. Right here in the pink. There you go. And then over here, Guillermo. These two little girls right there. There you go. They're shy now. They don't want to raise their hands. Okay. Daniel 7, starting in verse 1. You guys ready for this? Okay. Here we go. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking up until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise and devour much meat. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one came up and from among them. And 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. The throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. May God add his blessing of understanding to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, a simple prayer. What we have not, Lord, give us. What we know not, Lord, teach us. Help us to focus on you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for those of you that are new here today, don't worry. I haven't ever done that before, and it probably will be a long time before I do it again. But I kind of wanted to help us out here because it's very difficult to read something flat and then imagine something 3D, right? So was it a little confusing when the lights went out and the music was on and I was walking around? Notice I kept walking in front of Amelia. Don't ever do that, by the way. You don't walk in front of an interpreter like that. It's very rude, but I warned them beforehand because I wanted to give him the experience of the confusion too. It was confusing, right? It was chaos. You didn't really kind of know where to look, and everybody, I don't know, I couldn't see you guys because I was reading, but you guys were probably looking around at each other like, what is this guy doing? But then when we got to the portion of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, the lights came on, everything was clear, it was calm, it was ordered, right? That's what we kind of wanted to look at as we read this scripture today, to get that feeling, because today we are going to talk about the Son of Man. Hopefully you got a sense of the shock Daniel must have felt when he watched the terrible beasts spring forth from the raging sea, and then the sheer awe and joy and peace that Daniel must have felt as he watched the Son of Man approach the throne of the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom. Hold on to that thought, and we'll study these last two verses of this vision today. So to begin with, we're going to look at verse 13. Did I screw that up, Madison? There we go. Thank you. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions. Okay, so we know Daniel is still in this prophetic dream. We're still in this dream. And he says, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. Now this phrase may not sound very awesome in English, but it does in Aramaic, right? Or the Aramaic, excuse me. In Aramaic, it's va'aru yim anein sima'ah. You're like, Lance, that doesn't sound very awesome. And at least in English, I can understand it, right? Well, that's because the awesomeness of the phrase doesn't come from what it sounds like in Aramaic, but it comes from the meaning, okay? Va'aru means look there. It's like if you were to walk out this front door after church today and all of a sudden this huge alien ship popped out of the clouds, right? You'd be like, look at that thing! Look! Right? That's what va'aru means, right? We translate it as behold, right? Behold. An alien ship popping out of the cloud. We don't talk like that, right? Get the sense of this here. Yim. Yim is the clouds, right? That is the clouds. When you walk outside, you look up today, you're going to see yim, okay? Si ma'ah is of heaven, okay? And I know that still doesn't sound awesome, but in Aramaic, yim does mean clouds. But when you pair it with si ma'ah, right? Yim si ma'ah. All of a sudden, you've got clouds of heaven, and that doesn't mean the clouds that you see when you walk outside. That has more of a translation as the abode of God, right, or heaven, right? So I look up, and I see the Son of Man coming from heaven. Phrase indicates that the one coming isn't coming from this world, but from outside. This is God entering his creation. Now, up to this point, we've seen four beasts and the big horns and the little horns. You saw them up there, and they've all come from the sea, this roiling, boiling sea, right? That God is stirring up. That is the sea of humanity. It's chaos out there, right? Turn on the news channel. Does it look like chaos to you? Looks like it to me, right? And the picture that we should get in our mind is one of a roiling sea with the waves sloshing back and forth and the foam flying through the air. It's chaotic, and it's frightening, and it's mysterious. And yet all of a sudden we have this new character. And much like the Ancient of Days, he doesn't arrive from this writhing sea over here. His origin is from heaven, where there is no chaos but order. There is no terror but glory. There is no mystery but truth. This person is from outside of the chaos of the world. And it's only fair to notice so far that we've seen the kings emerging out of the sea, right? The four beasts represented four kingdoms. Each of those kingdoms had a king. And each of the horns represented a king too. But now a new king has come onto the scene. And who is this new king? One like a son of man was coming. It's an odd title, right? One like a son of man? To the Jewish readers, this may have been a little confusing, or perhaps it wasn't. After all, in Genesis 3:15, we see God placing that curse on the serpent. And he said, "You will bruise his heel, but the seed of a woman will crush your head." In Genesis 22:18, we see God telling Abraham that all the nations will be blessed from Abraham's seed. And Paul later explains that to us in Galatians. He said that the seed God promised there wasn't plural. It was literally a seed, a man, a savior that would bring blessings to all the nations. In Samuel 7, verses 12 through 13, when David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, God steps in and he says, "That's all very nice of you, but I'm going to build you a house." And listen to what God says he will do starting in verse 12. He says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, right away, we know that God is talking to David about Solomon, right? Solomon was David's son. Solomon was the one that built the temple. God did establish his throne. But again, remember, throne isn't talking about a chair that's got some fancy decorations on it, right? Throne means power or authority to rule. So, quick question. Did Solomon rule forever? No. No. So, in this passage, what we see here is what's known as a now and a later prophecy, right? Now, Solomon, when David dies, will build the temple and he will rule, but later, God will establish a descendant or a seed of David that will build God's temple and he will rule forever. Are you picking up what I'm putting down here? Are you seeing just who this son of man is? Now, if you're still not convinced, don't worry. You don't have to rely on this dumb old preacher's idea of who the son of man is, because there was one in the Bible that made it perfectly clear exactly who the son of man is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very Son of God himself. I'm talking about Jesus. As I mentioned last week, Jesus almost exclusively referred to himself as the Son of Man. The name Son of Man is used 69 times in the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's used 12 times in the book of John. So, if we notice that Jesus used the Son of Man title for himself, what should that tell us? What do we take from that? Why is it that Jesus only referred to himself as the Son of Man? Aside from the fact that, you know, he is the Word and the Word is him and he called himself the Son of Man in Daniel 7, right? What are some other reasons? Jesus also used the title Son of Man because it stressed the fact that Jesus was indeed 100% man, while at the same time being 100% God. We know this because in the Hebrew or the Aramaic of that time, son of meant you were linked to it, right? So for instance, if you were speaking about someone who was wealthy, you would say, he is the son of wealth. If you were speaking about someone who was a sinner, you would say, he is the son of sin. In Jesus' case, he was stressing that he indeed was a son of man, or a man. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18 gives us a little insight into the importance of Jesus' humanity. In verse 17, he says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things," that's you and I, his brethren, "so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation," or a substitutionary payment, "for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." So Jesus used the Son of Man to drive home his humanity, but he also used it to drive home his divinity. See, Jesus didn't refer to himself as a Son of Man all the time, right? He also referred to himself as the Son of Man, as in the passage that we're going to now, the Son of Man, right? He is the Son of Man. So when Jesus was unjustly arrested and sent to Caiaphas on the night he was betrayed, and Caiaphas being the head priest, right? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he answered their question. Caiaphas said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And according to Matthew 26:64, Jesus said, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." This explains the high priest's reaction to the of accusing Jesus of blasphemy, right? Caiaphas knew what the Bible said. He knew what Daniel 7:13 meant. So when Jesus quotes it and he applies it to himself, he is saying, "I am God." And he shouts out blasphemy. And the high priest and the Pharisees, they lose their minds because they realize he has called himself God. He just said he was going to receive the power and the kingdom to rule forever. But Jesus didn't just use the title of Son of Man to highlight the 100% man, 100% God. He also did it to ensure there was no confusion to who he truly was and what his mission was. Right? The common thought of the day was the Messiah was going to be like King David. Right? He was going to be this jacked up dude that was going to come in. He was going to kick the Romans out. He was going to establish Israel as a superpower again. And Israel was going to dominate again. We see that John 6:15. We see that very thought. Jesus had just fed several thousand of them, right? There was 5,000 men only. They didn't count the women and children, so probably, you know, anywhere from 10 to 15,000 if you want to guess. He used the loaves and fishes of a young man who had the foresight to bring a sack lunch. And can you imagine the people looking around at one another and saying, "Man, this was great. Did you see that? He did that all from a sack lunch. He fed all of us." Imagine what he could do if we had a full bakery full of bread. Imagine what he could do with that. We'd never go hungry again. And we could sell off the extra, and we could become rich, and we could dominate things. Yeah, I like how that sounds. John 6:15, "So Jesus, perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force to make him a king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." Son of Man was to be more than some earthly ruler. His purpose was so much greater than the temporal needs of this fallen world. His purpose was eternal. It was so far beyond loaves and fishes and even an invading Roman army. So by using the title Son of Man, Jesus is controlling and shaping the expectations of his followers to help them understand his true mission, which is one of salvation for all who would believe. And by using the title Son of Man, Jesus actually told us quite a bit about himself, right? We learn from Matthew 8:20 that his home is not here on earth. Luke 5:24 tells us that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Luke 11:30 tells us that he was to be assigned to that generation as Jonah was to Nineveh. Matthew 13:37 it describes him as the one who sows the good seed of God's truth as the Son of Man. Matthew 12:8 announces that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is there to provide the spiritual rest that we so desperately need. We know that the Son of Man is to be betrayed, as shown in Matthew 26:45, as Jesus wakes up the disciples that he had instructed to pray and tells them, "The time has come for my betrayal." In Matthew 20:28, we see that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And we see what his service means in Mark 8:31 as Jesus teaches his disciples that the Son of Man came to suffer and to be killed and after 3 days rise again. And again in Matthew 26:2, where Jesus tells his disciples that at the Passover, the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. But the Son of Man's story isn't over there, because he promises he's going to return in glory in Matthew 25:31, and in judgment in Matthew 24:30, as he appears in the sky and all the world mourns as they see the one they so vigorously fought against, coming in power and glory. For unbelievers, this will be a time of terror and mourning, as Luke 17:26 points out that the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah and the great worldwide flood. But for believers, it will be the most glorious day of our existence. For as the Son of Man said in Luke 9:26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he goes to glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I want to jump to that, because that's not the whole verse. I don't want to read you the rest of that. If I'm going to tell you it's hopeful, that doesn't sound very hopeful. So, Luke 9. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say, nope, that's not it. Never mind. Okay, so the Son of Man will come in glory, and he will have the glory of the Father and the glory of the angels. And it will be a joyous day for believers. This is Daniel's Son of Man. And for all who believe this morning, this is our Son of Man. He has marked us as his own. He has clothed us in his righteousness by dying for your sins and for mine. And this great shepherd, this wonderful Savior, is seen in Daniel's vision descending from heaven. And what does he do next? And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. I don't know if you remember a few Sundays ago when I talked about the Ancient of Days. Do you remember anything about that? Big throne, lots of fire, river of lava. When we jumped into Revelation, there was lightning and thunder. There's like a whole thunderstorm underneath the throne. There's like torches that are blazing. It's not the type of place that you or I would just walk up to. We wouldn't even dream of crawling up to it, much less the one that sits in the chair. And yet, the Son of Man walks right up to him with no fear and no dread, but only love for the Father. And the Father responds to verse 4 in 14. He says, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Amen. The stone uncut by human hands. The great stone rejected by the builders has now become the very cornerstone of God's kingdom. He has crushed the head of the serpent from Genesis. This seed from Abraham has blessed all the nations. This son of David will rule forever and forever and is given dominion and power and a kingdom over all the peoples of earth. Now, Daniel just spends two verses of this poem describing one of the most amazing events ever, right? And we have to remember, he's looking forward to what is promised, so he may not have all of the details yet, but we have one that has the details. His name is John. He wrote Revelation. And I want to read it to you. I might pause to explain something here or there, but mostly I want you to see this in your head, to feel it in your heart. I want this to comfort you in your darkest hour and to enliven your soul when you feel in spiritual despair. As a pastor, I've noticed an uptick in the amount of emails and text messages I get with YouTube videos and news articles and stuff like that. There's a lot going on in the world right now, right? Israel got attacked. Israel's doing, going back into Gaza and trying to get Hamas. The United States has two carrier groups in the Gulf over there. China has another carrier group over there. Putin's threatening to shoot the aircraft carriers with hypersonic missiles. Yemen, who's not even next to Israel, declared war on Israel. Hezbollah is saying they want to start a war. Libya, Syria, all of the us, right? Everybody's against everybody. And it can eat at you a little bit, right? You're looking at that, and you're watching all these news articles, and you're hearing about World War III, and you're like, is there a nuke that's just going to drop out of the sky? Is it going to go daylight at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to have to worry about now nuclear winter? Or, what's going on? There's a lot of stuff going on out there. But when those thoughts come at you, when you start being overwhelmed with what's happening out there in the world, and maybe you're not even that concerned with the geopolitical nonsense that's going on, maybe it's just something in your life. Maybe work's giving you fits. Maybe your spouse is giving you fits. Maybe your kids are giving you fits. I want you to remember this moment here, because this is the culmination of all things. This is the glorification of the Son of Man as seen by John. Just listen. Now, I'm Revelation 5. If you want to read along, you can. Revelation 5, starting in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. We're going to discover, as we go into Daniel, I believe chapter 9, we'll start talking a little bit about the tribulation. And that all stems from this scroll with these seven seals on here. And each time a seal gets broken, there's more tribulation that comes out. But it's sitting there, this book written on the inside and the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to even look at it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne, where there were four living creatures, and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Again, remembering that the number seven is perfection. So he has this perfect power in the horns, perfect wisdom in the eyes, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's sent out in all the world. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, remember, this is a representation of the raptured church here. So this is you and I, right? We're out there. Fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Just a little side note there. Do you ever wonder what happens when you're praying? You know, maybe you get one of those long-winded prayers, you know. Pray. Maybe it's one of those short prayers where you're like, "Jesus, I need help." God takes all of those prayers and he stores them up. They're not only heard, he saves them in these bowls. And we'll see more about what happens to those in the tribulation. But he's going to use those prayers in a very vivid way, right? Verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Too many to count. Too many. Too vast. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. I want you to remember the most amazing, the bestest, if you will, the most awesome day of your life. Maybe it was the day you met your spouse. Maybe it was the day you married them, or the birth of a child. Or if you're a little one, maybe it was a really good birthday or a good Christmas or something. Whatever it is, the most awesome day of your life. And I want you to understand that it is only a shadow, a mere glimpse of the joy that we will feel on that day as we worship the Lord. When the Son of Man takes that scroll and we shout, "Worthy! Worthy is the Lamb who has been slain." And everything will be back to perfect. Have you ever just had like a general feeling of unease? Everything's okay in your life, but just something just isn't right. Like everything's just slightly askew, kind of cockeyed, right? Nothing lines up. The reds just aren't red and the blues are blah, right? On this great day, every angle will be 90 degrees. And all the colors will pop with a vividness that you never thought imaginable. You will be home and there will be no more flaws to trouble you, nothing to eat away at your peace. We will literally be in heaven. What a glorious day. But the fact is, we aren't there yet. We are still travelers in a world that is foreign and hostile to the child of God. And yet, we are not alone, for Jesus has promised to be with us and to watch over us and to protect us. On days like today, we are reminded via the Lord's Supper that we are not alone. Christian brothers and sisters are called to come together and receive spiritual food from heaven above. We are called to celebrate that great moment when the Son of Man overcame sin and death for your sins and for mine. Now, there's nothing magical about this bread. You've tasted it before. It's not magical, right? The grape juice is okay, but not magical. Because this is a shadow. This is a shadow of the glory and the greatness that we will one day have when we are taken into heaven and the bride of Christ will be called to a banquet, a great wedding banquet in heaven. And the church will eat with her husband, the Son of Man. And it will be joyful and peaceful and wonderful. So today, we will partake in a miniature version of that great feast, right? And normally, I would encourage you to examine yourselves before this meal. I would tell you to take a look at how you're living, look at your life and what you need to fix, what you need to pray for God to do in your life. But today, I want you to do that. But I want you to examine yourself and give thanks. Be joyful, brothers and sisters. Give thanks to the Son of Man, for he is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. A quick aside, if I may. If you are here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, you haven't come to the realization of your sin and the separation that exists between you and the Ancient of Days, this meal is not for you. This meal is for faithful believers as an act of worship. If you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, first off, welcome. You're in the right place. We're glad you're here. But today, during this meal, just let the bread and cup pass by. In doing so, you are actually honoring God's commandments. You are being biblical. But when we get done, when this is all over, come find me or one of the deacons or somebody sitting next to you that can share Jesus with you. Because we would love to share our Jesus with you. We'd love to get you started on the path to Christ. We would love that when you look around you at this crazy, chaotic, messed up world, when you see all the news stories with, I'm not even going through it. I don't even want to talk about all the stupid stuff that's in the news right now, right? But when you see that and you feel downtrodden and you feel like everything's out of control, we want you to know that you have a God that is watching out for you, that is in control, that is outside of time. So come talk to somebody. We want to share him with you. Let's pray. As I pray, if I could get the deacons to come forward for the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you for your message that you give to us through your word. Lord, you are worthy to be praised. What you have done for us cannot be repaid. We couldn't even do it ourselves if we wanted to, but you did it for us, the Son of Man. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you descend from heaven and take that scroll from the Ancient of Days. We can't wait, Lord. But for right now, you've given us a mission. That's not where our focus is to be right now. We can absolutely think about it, and we can absolutely study it, but our focus is to go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey my commands. Lord, help us to stay focused on that mission. Help us to spread your word to our community, to those in this very room that need you. Lord, we want to do your work, Lord. We are here, we're available, and we're saying, here I am, use me. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the meal that we are about to enjoy. We honor you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.